Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power of your word. And I would pray that you would use this message to help each one to be edified into faith and to be enriched in their walk with Christ. And Lord, if there is a need to know Jesus Christ as Savior, then may this message be used to help each one to come to know Christ personally. And so, Father, we will thank you for this. We'll praise you. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. Title tonight is From One Brother to Another. We're entering into this last portion of the Southern Kingdom Kings. And beginning in verse number 1, who may I have read verse number 1 for us tonight? All right, Jack. And then who'd pray for us then tonight? All right, thank you, Alex. All right, chapter 36, verse 1, please. All right, thank you. Amen. Thank you. Well, here we are looking at this last chapter in the book, and it covers the last few kings of the southern kingdom and the prophecy that was pronounced during Hezekiah's reign. Do you remember Hezekiah? And Isaiah came to him and he said, because you have shown him all the royal treasures and you really didn't, you let down your guard. There's going to be a day when the Babylonians come and they carry away your sons. Remember that? Well, that's about to be completely fulfilled here. In this closing chapter, we find the ruin and the fall of Judah and Jerusalem slowly and incrementally coming to pass. Well, God has been merciful and long-suffering. I think he really has. Because when you look at the various kings and those who ruled and the way that they did operate. Yeah, some were good, some were not. But sin has finally taken its toll. By the way, let it be understood that sin always has a payday. It may not seem like it. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, because the judgment of God is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are set upon to do wickedness and to do evil. The people think they get away with it. By the way, you never get away with it. I would trust and pray as we believers in Christ, knowing that the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling us, and knowing that the presence of God is with us. The Lord Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always," that would be a great deterrent to falling into temptation to sin, or to consider that the consequences of sin aren't so bad. And just because the reins or the hammer hasn't fallen yet, I'm okay. No, sin always has a payday. Sin always has a payday. Well, repeated sinful behavior without true repentance, punishment does come. After Josiah's reign, he has two sons who will take the throne, one right after the other. And just as you can see from the slides, Alex, can I get the cursor over to that right monitor? What you're going to see is we have already looked at least 16 kings. The first eight you can see listed here, starting with Rehoboam. Then you go down all the way to number 16. That was Josiah. We just looked at his rule and reign. And what kind of a king was Josiah, by the way? He was a good king. 31 years worth of very good spiritual reforms. And what are some of the things he accomplished? What are some of the things he did during this 31 years? Yeah, he reestablished the worship in the temple. Anything else he did? Yeah, he tore down all the high places and got rid of idolatry. He instituted a Passover unlike the days or unlike anything before, all the way back to the days of Samuel. But then he made a pretty tragic misjudgment, miscalculation, when Pharaoh Necho, that's the king of Egypt, he's traveling north through Judah on his way to Carchemish, all the way up into the Assyrian region to help in a battle up north. And so what does Josiah do? He goes out to meet him in battle. And remember, he loses his life. And as he loses his life, you see that his sons are going to take over. Now, these are listed according to the rule and the reign. The thing that we find from verse 1, which Jack read, Jehoahaz, he's also named Shallum back in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, the same person. And when it comes to his age, he was the youngest. Now, what usually happens when it comes to the king and the ascending to the throne after he's gone? Who usually is the next in line? Yeah, the oldest one. So Johanan, we have no idea what happens with him. He's not even mentioned in this record. But the next in line would have been Jehoiakim. However, his youngest son. And how did he get put into this position? How did he get put into the position? By like popular vote. Again, look at verse number 1. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead. So this must have been a pretty immediate thing because Josiah is wounded in battle. He is struck down. He is put into the second chariot. And remember, Megiddo is a little bit further to the north, almost directly above. That's the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's where the last great battle on the earth is going to take place, the Battle of Armageddon, Har-Megiddo. And so he travels back in the chariot, and he's dead already on arrival. And the people, verse number 1, they go ahead and place him in his kingship. How old is he, by the way? He's 23 years old. So looking around the room, the closest to that, I guess, would you be Alex, right? And so how would you like to be placed? I think we used you as an illustration before in this whole study. But at age 23, the people propel him into kingship. Now, I don't know what Jehoiakim or Zedekiah thought about all this. Nevertheless, he's put into position. How long does it last? 3 months. That's a pretty short rule and reign. That's a good question. What we know is this. Usually, typically, the oldest son ascends the throne. In this case, the people's voice, the people's vote, seems to override the pecking order and the normal thing. So whether it was just the people's uprising, whether the people's, I don't know if they had a formal election, because it was very quick. Josiah's dead in battle. We need to fill the vacuum. And so the people, apparently, it is the voice of the people here. Does that help? I don't know other... Yeah, I know. There's not much there that's written for us. Kristen. Well, we're going to see Jehoiakim. He's the second brother in our study. And then Zedekiah comes after that. Let me go back to the actual the slide here. Because what you're going to see is you're going from Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and then down further, Jehoiakim, and then Zedekiah. So you've got four kings in this chapter 36 with the Babylonians coming and fulfilling the prophecy and taking over the whole southern kingdom. No, there were names like, say, Barnabas. Barnabas' real name was Joseph. That was his given name, but Barnabas was like his nickname, son of comfort. Peter was a name given to him by the Lord. His real name was Simon. But he also had another name, Cephas. So there were, whether by description or whether by just, I don't know why in this case, he has two different names. I'm not sure. But, yeah, that's a good question. There were times where, like Saul of Tarsus. Well, after he gets saved, he is now Paul. I'm trying to think if there's any kind of ways in which in our day. How many of you grew up and you had your middle name as the name that you were to go by? Okay, so Asuncion, that's your middle name. Oh, okay. Yeah, I find that quite common because there are times like I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I've used one person's name. This happened to me. I go to the hospital to visit a lady from our church. And I go up there and I say, what room number is so-and-so? And then we don't have anybody in this hospital by that name. I said, I know she's here. And I'm like, and I spelled it. I mentioned it. I said, oh, how about this? And so I used her other name with her maiden name. Oh, yeah, she's in room such and such. And it just, there's times where names, it's kind of like that. So there are times in the Bible there are people with different names. Does that help? Yeah. To kind of indoctrinate them. That very well, yeah, in that case, because when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are taken captive and taken and exported into Babylon, those were their new Babylonian names. But their Jewish names, Mishael, Hananiah, Azariah. Okay, thank you, Alex. So they were given different names based on the culture, and really we're trying to indoctrinate them and change them from being Jewish to Babylonian. In this case, I don't know if that's the case with Shalom and Jehoahaz. That's a possibility. That's a possibility. A lot of possibilities. Yeah, they want a different identity, trying to cover up something. Yeah. But the interesting thing here is the Chronicles account, when it's listing in 1 Chronicles 3 with the genealogies, he's named Shalom. And in this case, he is given the name Jehoahaz. And so that is... that is something which is just a little bit different. But nevertheless, he's 23 years old when he assumes the throne. His mother's name, Hamutal, and that's found in 2 Kings 31, or 32, verse 31. She's from Libna. Libna is a Jewish territory. It's a territory in the tribal region of Judah. So she's more like a local. And so being... that Josiah dies at age 39. And he is 23 when he assumes the throne. So dad was 16. And yeah, because how old was Josiah when he assumed the throne? He was 8 years old. And so it's quite an interesting thing, because growing up, what kind of influence would be upon Jehoahaz? What kind of influence would there be upon him from his father? A very good one, wouldn't you think? However, go down to verse, we have to go back. So let's go back to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23. May I have somebody read verse 32? And it gives a description of Jehoahaz that is not found in the 2 Chronicles 36 account. Who's there at 2 Kings 23, verse number 32? Go ahead, Kristen. Yeah. So the description is, here is this young boy, grows up in the very godly influence of his father, who did all kind of spiritual reforms, and yet the characterization is he did evil as his fathers before him. Now, the word father doesn't necessarily carry just a biological one who had brought into the world. But it does carry with the ancestries. So when you look and you consider the ancestry, Rehoboam, started out with Rehoboam, did evil. Why? Because he didn't prepare himself to seek the Lord. Jehoram, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, like the house of Ahab, and he wrought that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So you can see the listing of the different kings who did that which was evil. And it really surprises me. But there again, we have had in a study, good kings, bad kids. Bad kings, good kids. Because Josiah, who was Josiah's father, remember? His name was Ammon. And what kind of king was Ammon? He was bad. He did all kind of idolatrous things and all kind of wickedness. And Josiah turns out to be godly. So, I would say this. We need to do everything we can to make sure that we are providing a godly, holy influence upon our children and upon those within our sphere of influence. And pray, pray, pray that God would put a holy hedge around them, protecting them against evil, wicked influences, so that they continue to live right and to be doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord instead of doing that which is evil. And so here is this man, and this is a characterization, but look at verse, we have to go back now, 2 Chronicles 36. Look at verse number 3. Who'd read verse number 3 for us? Mary, if you would, please, thank you. All right, when it says he put him down, what does that sound like? Yeah, like euthanasia, right? They euthanized him. We got to put him down. So what you do when you have a pet, like a dog or a cat, and they live and be merciful, so you put them down. That's the terminology. That's not exactly what's going on here. He didn't put him to death. The phraseology of the verb actually has the idea of turning, departing, or removing. So Pharaoh Necho, let me go to this. Remember Pharaoh Necho, he comes all the way across the southern part of the Mediterranean Sea, the northern part of Egypt, and he comes up into Judah. He meets Josiah at Megiddo, travels up, helps out, and he's traveling back now. And he comes back and he deposes Jehoahaz. He says, you're no longer king. Like, how do you have the authority to tell us what to do? The potentials are, again, this is not written for us, but there is a tradition that holds in history that actually Jehoahaz went out to meet Pharaoh Necho in battle to take and revenge and avenge his father's death. So not sure if that's accurate or not. The scriptural record isn't there for us. But all we know is that Pharaoh Necho comes back, and after 3 months, he takes him off the throne, and he replaces him with his older brother. And then it says he condemned the land for a certain amount of tribute. What does it mean he condemned the land? The term there is tax, and not sure why the translators put the word condemned here. That's a pretty strong term. But it does carry with it the idea of put him in under tribute, meaning he taxed him. And so he also then carried him all the way up to Ribah. And that's where Jehoahaz is then summarily put out of his commission, so to speak, and he's replaced by his brother. It's interesting where Riblah, that's a town in Syria. So the map here kind of shows you, now you're looking at like a 200-mile journey, travel all the way up there, because it goes to show, too, who is really the world superpower at this point? Egypt. Yeah, they went up, and they're pretty well conquering, because Egypt and Syria kind of made a pact. And so Egypt's got control of that whole southeastern area, and Assyria's got control there, but there's another player on the board, Babylon. And Babylon is also looking to expand their borders and looking to take control, because essentially that's what was happening with Pharaoh Necho, with Egypt, and the northern tribe, the kingdoms there of Syria. They're working together to help keep Babylon at bay, because Babylon becomes a world superpower not too long after this, because we find here that the world stage is being set and prophecy is going to be fulfilled. God said during the reign of Hezekiah, that's about 100 years earlier, that there's coming. Those that you showed all your treasures, they're coming back. Not in your lifetime, but in the lifetime of your descendants. And they will carry your sons back. And that's interesting, because at that point, Hezekiah had no child. Because remember, he was extended 15 more years. Manasseh takes over at age 12. And that means the line of descent for the Messiah is continuing. And you know what's also a beautiful part of God's grace and his goodness? No matter how sinful Israel was, no matter how much idolatry they engaged in, no matter how wicked their kings were, God's covenant promise to bring the Messiah, the ultimate Redeemer, it will be fulfilled. With or without Israel's help, there's always a remnant. There's always the people who are going to follow after and do and believe what God said. And that's what I pray that we do, because no matter how wicked it gets out around us, no matter what other churches are doing, no matter what other Christians say is acceptable, we must stay true to the holy word of God. Because one of the things we want to do is, as much of the scriptural record shows these kings doing evil in the sight of the Lord, the record also shows those who are doing evil. Right. I'm reading through my devotions. I'm in the book of Joshua. I'm in Joshua chapter 24. Read this numerous times. But it struck me once again where Joshua, just before he is pretty well ending his ministry, he's 110 years old now, which is the same age that Joseph was when he died in Egypt. And he's been in 25 years in the land. And he says at the very end, choose you this day whom you will serve. Either the gods on the other side of the river, and that's a reference to where Terah, Abraham were before they came down to Canaan, or the gods of the Amorites. Those are the present influences. He said, you choose who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And at that point, he is still parceling out the land. There are those who have to take possession of the land. And there were those who partially took the land and didn't completely obey and drive out all the inhabitants. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So I would pray that we would, instead of being like this, we would say, we're going to do what's right. I don't care what other people are doing. I don't care what other people are saying. I don't even care what other people are believing. I will do what's right in the sight of the Lord. I was just teaching downstairs for the children, praying in faith according to the will of God. I said to them, this teaches you how to pray. And I also, if you know, the book itself, if I'll just put a blurb and take one with you. Praying the Scriptures. There is just a dynamic involved. I was talking to Dawn about this very same thing, about praying the Scriptures. I said, you know, that's double power. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful all by itself. So now when I pray the Scriptures, I'm praying the power of the Word of God in combination with the power of prayer. Wow, how good that is. Anyway, getting back to Jehoahaz. So the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho, he deposes him. And it says that he was made subject to. And when you get down, let's continue on. In verse number 3, he imposed upon the land 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Well, when you look at this, remember in Hezekiah's day, the king of Assyria appointed on Hezekiah 300 talents of silver. That's 21,000 pounds, by the way. And with silver and gold at the price they are right now, that's a pretty penny. 30 talents of gold. Here, it's 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. So it's basically 7,000 pounds of silver and 70 pounds of gold. That's a lot of money. All right. So he deposes him. In 2 Kings chapter 23, are you still there, Mary, by the way? Or who read 2 Kings 23? Well, let's, who would take 2 Kings 23 verse 34? First one there. Go ahead, Rosemary, please. All right. Let's do the verse before that. Okay. And so he was carried down to Egypt. As a matter of fact, he dies in Egypt. So Pharaoh Necho takes him down to Egypt. We don't know how long he lived there. But you talk about a great disgrace. I mean, as far he's put on the throne, the people put him into position, and then Pharaoh Necho comes back and says, you're out. Oh, by the way, you're under arrest. I'm taking you captive, and I'm binding you, and I'm taking you all the way back to Egypt. So he's up in Riblah. Now he's going all the way down, and he lives there until his death. He doesn't even get back home. Whew. Well, there again, be sure your sin will find you out, and God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So he was doing evil, and he received that same back unto him. By the way, folks, a good lesson to learn. If you think you might be postponing a payday when it comes to sin, when it comes to sinful activity that might be covered up or hidden, nah, sooner or later, it will find you out, and it will be discovered. That's why it's best. Nope. Lord's watching. He's right here. Spirit of God in me, he's right here. The Lord Jesus, I will be with you always. He's right here. That's enough to keep me clean. Amen? All right. So the next king. Now, the passage you read, His name is Eliakim. Well, let's look what happens. In verse number 5, well, let's look at verse number 4, actually. The king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, turned his name to Jehoiakim. Necho took Jehoahaz's brother, carried into Egypt. So Pharaoh Necho comes down, he says, you're out, you're in. Eliakim, you're in. Matter of fact, you're going to have a new name, Jehoiakim. It's interesting because both of these names are Hebrew. So Pharaoh Necho doesn't give him an Egyptian name. And it's interesting where you look and see, just wrote it down and kind of giving you an idea here. Because the word Eliakim has the idea, or whom God will raise up. Jehoiakim means Jehovah will establish. So there's very similar here. But he says, I'm giving you a new name. I'll give you new identity. So that goes back to that whole thought about different names and how that all works. And this was given to him by Pharaoh Necho. How old is he, by the way? He's 25. He's the older brother. And so there again, you can see. 25 that he is. His brother was 23. He's put in position. How long does he rule and reign? For about 11 years. Now, it's very important to consider at 609 to 598 BC, the very first Babylonian captivity. Well, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let's continue down through here. So what king was Eliakim or Jehoiakim? Well, the Bible says in verse number 5, he was 25 years old, began to reign. He reigned 11 years. What's the next phrase? He did that which was evil. I don't get it. But it does go to show that the prophecy that the Lord mentioned, it's going to be fulfilled because there are those who chose to engage in wickedness, idolatry, and evil. 3 months, Jehoahaz, he's gone, he's evil. Eliakim or Jehoiakim, he gets on the throne, 11 years. And it says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Can you imagine the people? They lived under Josiah for 31 years. And it was good and godly. And they had the Passover. The temple's reestablished. The singers are put in place. The Levites. And everything is going according to the word of God. And these two brothers come in. And they do evil in the sight of the Lord. There's no revolt against them. Does maybe indicate there are some people who follow along with their evil ways. The heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked above all things. The Bible says the imagination of man's heart from Noah's day and Enoch, which we're looking at this coming Sunday, Lord willing, weather permitting, lived during a day when the whole society was riddled with evil, murder, wickedness, atrocities, immorality, ungodliness. And yet Enoch walked with God. More on that Sunday. So look at what happens next. The change of name served basically as a symbol of the new king's rule and reign. Perhaps Necho claims the Lord's authorization for his act. That's similar to what Sennacherib did when he was on his way to invade Judah. But he was also described as a wicked ruler. He did evil, just like his brother did. But then he does something else. When you look at we have to go back to 2 Kings 23. Let's go back to 2 Kings 23. And you're going to see what he does here in verse number 35. Who'd read verse 35 for us? Verse 35. Who's there? Noel? 2 Kings 23, verse 35.
And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold from the land of everyone according to his taxation to give it unto Pharaoh.
So who paid for this this talent of gold and talents of silver? Who really paid for it? The people did. Yeah. Well, that's possibly as well. Yeah. And they may have chosen Jehoahaz over Eliakim because people may have suspected some of the treacherous ways of his older brother. Nevertheless, his older brother gets in rule and reign. The king says, we need this tribute. We need you to pay up. And so they get the people to contribute. You talk about notorious. You talk about adding insult to injury. Not only is he doing evil in the sight of the Lord, but now he says, we got to have a special tax. What for? To pay the king of Egypt. Tax day's coming up here, right? And we have to pay our taxes. How many of you enjoy paying your taxes? No, we really, you enjoy paying them? Okay. Well, I tell you what, we get a lot of benefits from our taxes. However, yeah, I know, there's all kind of, anyway. So we have to pay them. So the people pay them so that Eliakim can satisfy the debt that is owed to the Egyptians. Here comes Babylon. Go ahead, Jen. Yeah. Yeah, I know. I don't know. The thing that is understood culturally in this day is that the more sons you have, the more blessed you are and the more powerful you are. And the more wives that you had, not all wives were love marriage relationships. Solomon, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Many of them were political alliances, gifts from other countries and such. I don't know. That's a strange Old Testament phenomenon and a strange thing with the kings of Israel. David, I mean, it started out with David. And he was a polygamist right from the start. And he had at least six wives, and then he marries another six wives when he gets into Jerusalem. And he's got all these kids. And how did that fare? Yeah, well, I should go back even further with Jacob. Or even Abraham. What we're experiencing with the Israeli-Arab conflict is all because of Abraham with Hagar saying, or Sarah says, I can't bear you a child, but we'll do it through a surrogate. We'll take a shortcut the way God's working it, and we'll have a baby through Hagar. And you marry her, and you raise up, the baby will really be mine. That's Ishmael. And that's where Muslims and the whole Islamic faith is based, all on Ishmael. And the answer, I'm all over the place with my answer, so sorry. Yeah, that's typical, right? it just continues. I'm trying to think even in the days of Jesus. The woman who is caught in adultery comes, and Jesus says, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. Yeah, that's right. You don't have a husband. The man you're living with is not your husband. You have had five already. So divorce, remarriage, polygamy, unfortunate, sadly. So I don't have much more of an answer other than it just is an unfortunate reality that took place. Yeah. When will it stop? It really doesn't, because when you, one more thought. Jesus says, yeah, if you look on a woman that lust after her, you already committed adultery in your heart. So how many, quote-unquote, polygamous situations are taking place in that field as well? On we go. So, new name, Eliakim, Jehoiakim. Look at verse number 6. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, bound him in fetters. You're under arrest. And he carried him to Babylon. So one brother is carried off to Egypt. The other brother is carried off to Babylon. And you have a new king who is going to sit on the throne. His name is, as we look at it, Jehoiakim. So when you're considering these boys and all this that goes on, Nebuchadnezzar also, look at verse 7, he also carried away temple articles, silver. Chapter 5 of Daniel, when Belshazzar is the king, he sees the handwriting on the wall. Remember that story? Prior to that, he calls for all the cups and all the articles from his father's treasures that he stole out of the temple of Israel. 605 BC is the first deportation. And when you look back and look at the years, right here, reigned 11 years, 609 to 598. The first deportation's around 605. Second one, 597. The last one, 586. And that's going to end right there. So we're going from Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim. Next week, we'll look at Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, and come to the end of the southern kingdom. A couple of takeaways tonight before the children come upstairs. Number one, be one who chooses to do right in the sight of the Lord, no matter what else is going around you, no matter what other people are doing. Number two, guard your heart against evil influences that would try to steer you away from the Lord so that you do what is evil in His sight. Number three, realize sin, its consequences, there's always a payday. Always a payday. Any final thoughts, comments before we pray and wrap it up here tonight? Heavenly Father, thank you in Jesus' name for the records of Scripture, the historical accounts teaching us tremendous life lessons. Oh, my Father, I pray that you'd help us all to do that which is right in your sight. Let us ever live with a conscious awareness of your presence. Father, I also pray that you help us to guard ourselves against ungodly, wicked influences around us. And Lord, help us to live in the fear of the Lord, realizing that you're an awesome God and that you will fulfill your word when it comes to sin and judgment and punishment. And oh God, I pray that we'd live holy lives for you, for your glory. And we'll thank you, we'll praise you, we'll ask it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.